Well, good morning, friends. Welcome to the Graceful Tidings Radio Program, Ministry from the Grace Baptist Church. We're glad to have you listening today, and I hope you're having a wonderful, wonderful day. We're going to let a friend of ours, Daniel Albright, he's going to open us up with a word of prayer at this time, and then we'll take you right into the program. Brother Daniel.
Dear Lord, I thank you, O Lord, for this radio program, Lord. Lord, I pray that somebody listens to the word and gets saved, O Father. I just want to thank you, Lord, and praise you, Lord, for dying on that cross, O Lord. I just praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Daniel, for that prayer. Appreciate that, and I hope that that's a blessing to you as well. Well, at this time, we're going to make a few announcements. We would like for you to come down and be with us this week. Got special Thanksgiving services coming up in the morning. Also be back in Revelation Sunday night. We'll be in our regular Wednesday night service on Tuesday night of this week. We're moving it to Tuesday. So many people are out of town on Wednesday for the midweek Bible study. So come down and see us Tuesday this week at 7 o'clock, if you will. And I hope you're having a wonderful Thanksgiving this week. Well, at this time, we're going to have some special music that we had from Steve McPherson. He's going to come and sing a song from the Pioneers, and he was over singing for us a couple of weeks back, did such a good job, and he's going to sing, and then we'll take you into a message that we preached here over in Revelation 14, 1 through 7. Take your Bible, if you will, be turning over to Revelation chapter 14, verse number 1.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you've never known. Then things change.
That we studied, they were kind of given a picture of the darkest day spiritually and morally that the world's ever going to experience. We're introduced to the terrible Trinity Remember that? The devil, the beast, and the false prophet. They try to imitate God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We also saw that as we left chapter 13 that we're going to have a world united under the banner of the beast. And there would be a one world government ruled by the Antichrist and a one world religion governed by the false prophet. And we also saw that there was going to be a mark that every person had to have, the mark of the beast, 666, put on their forehead. And but then there were 144,000 who were out preaching the gospel, and a great multitude of people heard their preaching, God-fearing, Christ-loving, Spirit-filled saints. We call them tribulational saints. They're going to be slaughtered because they will not refuse the mark of the beast and they will not worship Satan. Now, I'd rather get saved right now than have to try to wait until then. Because there seems to be a teaching to me in the Bible that when a person rejects God's message of salvation in this day of grace in which we're in now, then during the tribulation period, they're going to be sent a great delusion. They're going to follow the Antichrist. But anyway, as chapter 13 came to a close, it appears like the tares have killed off all of the wheat, and the forces of evil have finally triumphed over the forces of good. And it looks kind of like, you know, it's right is finally on the scaffold and wrong is on the throne. But when you get to chapter 14, then there's a change. We see in chapter 14 the words, "And I looked, and lo, there was a lamb standing on the mount, Zion, and with him 144,000. So that's a switch here. The phrase is used here about eight different times when he talks about he looked and he saw this lamb in the book of Revelation. Always introduces a key division in the book. It always brings us to a different perspective. We've seen how wrong is going to be magnified. But now we're seeing, hold it just a second, the pendulum swinging. God's still in control. God's still in control. Might look like the Antichrist is having a field day. Might look like he has a false prophet that's faked a resurrection and has made this image speak and people are bowing down and worshiping him. But hold on just a second. God's still on the throne. And we know that he is going to take over. So there's a change of scenery. There's a change of perspective here. Some of these previous chapters, we've been looking through a microscope, examining how great and how terrible the tribulation period is going to be. And we know there's going to be a lot of persecution. Up to this point, around halfway through the tribulation, over one half of mankind have already been slain, killed from war and starvation and all the persecution and demonic activity. It's going to be a terrible time. Millions and millions will die for their faith if they come out of great tribulation and wash their robes in the Lamb. Saw that back in Revelation 7 there, verse number 14. It first introduced us to a group of people that these 144,000 Hebrew missionaries were going to preach to. In chapter 7, it talks about the 144,000 from the tribes of Israel preaching. But then when you get down to verse number 14, in chapter 7, John says, "Sir, thou knowest," and he said, "these are they," talking about these great multitudes in verse 9, "from all nations and kindreds, peoples and tongues, they're all standing before the throne of God, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and they're saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits upon the throne.' And the angels are falling down and worshiping and saying, 'Blessing and glory and honor and power and might be given to God.'" So the elder asked John, well, says, "What are these who are arrayed in white robes?" And John says, "You know." "I don't know, but you know who they are." He's seeing this in a revelation, in a vision. And so he tells him who they are. "These are some of the saints who come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes. They've made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And there's no way to be white, spiritually speaking, except by the blood of the Lamb. You can't be baptized enough to wash one sin away. You cannot join enough churches just to wash one sin away. You can't do enough good deeds to wash one sin away. It takes that mighty power, the blood of Christ, to wash us and cleanse us and save us and put our name, woo, down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. So we've been looking and seeing here that there will be some tribulational saints who will have to pay with their life. Now, we're not in this group. Let me make something clear. When Jesus comes back, the trumpet sounds and the beginning of the tribulation starts and the dead in Christ come out of those graves, and we who are alive and remain, we're caught up together with them to be with Christ forever and ever. We'll never die if He comes back in our lifetime. And I'm looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker. And I know He could come back tonight. So, we have seen that it's going to be a time of some forceful preaching. We saw there were two witnesses over there in chapter 11. These are God's witnesses. They preached 3.5 years. They brought fire down out of heaven. They turned water into blood. I mean, they preached and nobody could hurt them for 3.5 years. And then finally we saw that God allows the Antichrist to overcome them. And they die and they lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. And people around the world have a hellish holiday. And they celebrate and say, oh, those old Baptist Bible thumpers can't preach to us anymore. And all of a sudden after 3.5 days, the Bible said they stood up on their feet. And they looked around and everybody was shocked. Woo, what in the world's going on? I thought they's dead. I saw them rotting in the streets of Jerusalem. And when they look, they're going to see them. They're going to be raptured out of here. And I believe it's Moses and I believe it's Elijah. Because the miracles that they produce seems to be Moses and Elijah. Moses turned water into blood. And we know also that Elijah, he brought fire down from heaven. Then we also saw something else. When you look over there in chapter number 14, down at verse 6 and 7, we didn't go quite that far. But God even sends an angel to preach to these people. It's amazing. He sends all this light to these people. And 144,000. Now, at last count, from what I've heard, there's only about 35,000 to 45,000 missionaries, evangelical missionaries who preach the gospel in the whole world. 35 to 45,000. Now, this is going to be three times that number. 144,000. But anyway, look at verse 6. Kind of an amazing thing God does here. He could do it now, but He lets us be His witnesses. It says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. And this angel had the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. Give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea, and the fountains of the water. But it's also a time of fulfilled prophecy. All of these events have been foretold by God. Who knows the end from the beginning? Our God does. And He has said on occasion, prophecy is simply history pre-written. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know, but thank God He knows. And all we got to do is put our life in His hand, and He's going to take us through tomorrow. Amen. John challenges us here, and he changes from that microscope now down to a telescope. For a moment, we're leaving the tunnel of the tribulation. That's engulfed in all this demonic darkness, and we're going to be standing on Mount Zion, and we're going to be bathing in the light of the Lamb, and this is God's way to remind His people that the light of the Lamb is always at the end of the tunnel of the tribulation. Weeping may endure for a night, but woo, thank God joy comes in the morning. Sometimes we go through periods of weeping and sadness, and trials and temptations. But we know it didn't come to stay. It came to pass. Now we're giving a look at the remnant of the saints. They're going to come triumphantly through the tribulation. These Christians had to go through their own tunnel of tribulation. No one's immune. No one's excused. Light, rain falls on the just and the unjust. But we're going to learn some very valuable principles here. As we study, number one, I want you to see that our God is a sovereign, powerful God who knows how to protect His people. Now, if you look down at verse number one again, chapter if you'll go back over there, chapter 14, lo, the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. He's protected these 144,000 missionaries. They had the seal of God. We see Jesus Christ, he's going to come back to this earth, and he's going to enter into the New Jerusalem, and he's going to be the king for the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. And Mount Zion usually in the Bible refers to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Jerusalem is known as that holy city, and the word holy means to be set apart. And just as Israel is God's chosen people, Jerusalem is God's chosen city. Psalm 87:2 said, the Lord gives the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Psalm 132 says here, the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation, that holy city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Jesus is going to go there when he comes back on that white horse. And he is going to rule and reign 1,000 years over all the world. And we're going to rule and reign with him. What a day that's going to be. Psalm 2, verse number 6 says God's going to set his son, the king, on that holy hill of Zion, which is Jerusalem. And so the prophet Zechariah even talks about it. Zechariah chapter 8, verse number 3. When Jesus comes back, the Jewish people who are left, two-thirds of them are going to be killed, the Bible said, by the Antichrist. One-third is going to hide in a little city called Petra. And they're going to receive him, and they're going to look at him, and they're going to say, where'd you get those marks in your body? And he's going to say, in the house of my friends, the Jewish people. Came into his own received him not. They crucified him. But if you will, look at Zechariah chapter number 8, verse number 3. Thus saith the Lord, I returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called, notice this, a city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. We know that he's coming back. He's going to rule 1,000 years. He's going to rule from the city of Jerusalem. Joel the prophet tells us in Joel 3:17, he's going to dwell in Zion in his holy mountain of Jerusalem. And he's going to be holy, and every year, every person has to go and pay homage to him in the millennial reign of Christ. So here's these 144,000 saints. They're standing with the Lamb. And the Bible says back over in chapter number 7, when you read back in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed these servants of God in their forehead. And the number of them that were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now there's a group of people today known as Jehovah's Witness. And Jehovah's Witness say we are part of the 144,000. And the Bible said there's no way, Jose. I've asked several of them, what tribe are you from? Well, I don't know. I just know I'm one of them. I said, well, who said you are? Well, Father so-and-so confirmed me. I said, I wouldn't believe what Father so-and-so said over the Word of God. These are Jewish people that God brings back from the children of Israel, and they are 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, and they don't even come to power until the tribulation period. And when they come to power, God seals their forehead, and they go all over the earth during all this war and famine and blood and demonic activity, and nobody can hurt them because they have God's mark on them. And you know something? You've got a mark of God on you. You've been sealed in the name of God. You say, preacher, you mean to tell me I've been sealed? You sure have. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Take your Bible, if you will. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 13. Bible says when we are saved, we are sealed. Sealed with God's seal, which is the Holy Spirit. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. That sealing means you're protected. Notice in verse 13, Ephesians 1.
in whom ye also trusted, after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you were saved, you heard the gospel. Then he says this, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That word sealed means just signed, sealed, and delivered as far as God's concerned. You're on your way to heaven, and you're just as sealed as if you're already there. Amen. Just like these 144,000, they were sealed at the beginning of the tribulation. Now they're standing here, and it's going forward to the very end of the tribulation, and not one single one out of the 144,000 are lost. We don't read 139,999 are standing. What we read is this, 144,000 are standing. Jesus said in John 17:12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I've kept every one of them, but the only one is lost. We know who that was, the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot. Every child of God is signed, sealed, and delivered. And I want to assure you tonight, as a child of God, you're as sure for heaven as if you're already there. When the roll is called up yonder, you're going to be there at God's table. Every seat's going to be filled. No seat is going to be empty. God's circle will not be broken. Woo! That's enough to make a Baptist shout. Amen. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote that great novel called Treasure Island. And his father was the chief engineer in establishing lighthouses all up and down the coast of Scotland and England. And that's kind of how he got it in his mind, that Treasure Island and the story of it. And he wrote it out. Robert Louis Stevenson, when he was just a little boy, his daddy took him on an ocean voyage. And he was going up and down the coastline looking at the lighthouses and the towers along the coast of England. And they hadn't been out there very long, and all of a sudden there was a tremendous storm came up on the sea. And for over 24 hours, they literally feared for their lives. The storm was so bad they couldn't get to land, and they barely kept afloat. And young Robert Louis Stevenson's father made his way up to the deck. And he looked up there, and the only man on the deck was the pilot, the captain of the ship. And the waves were so strong, and the winds were so loud, and the rain was so hard and strong, he had literally taken a rope and strapped himself to the foremast of the ship so that he wouldn't be swept off into the ocean. Robert Louis Stevenson's father finally made it up to the deck through all of that weather. He took one look at the face of the captain, and without saying a word, he went back downstairs into the cabin where his little boy was. His little boy was waiting down there at the door, and when his father walked back in, young Stevenson said, "Daddy, are we going to drown? Are we going to make it? Daddy, is the ship going down? Are we going to sink? Are we going to die?" Mr. Stevenson picked that little boy up and hugged him to his chest as he said, "No, son, we're going to make it through the storm." He said, "Daddy, how do you know we are?" His daddy said, "Because I looked into the face of the captain and he was smiling." And one of the great messages of the book of Revelation is this. Oh, yes, the storm is going to get stormy and the skies are going to get dark and the sun's not going to shine. But Jesus is the captain of our salvation, and we don't panic because he never panics. He's at the wheel of the good ship of Zion. He's smiling. And he has that ship under control, and he'll take us safely into the port of heaven, and we'll not lose one passenger. Amen. But then notice something else back over in our passage we started with in Revelation chapter number 14. I want you to see something else, the sweet praise of God's people. First we see the Lamb, then the 144,000. But then it talks about here, when you go down and read the next few verses, verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders, that no man could learn that song but to 144,000. They had been redeemed from all the earth. It's an amazing scene. This is an army of believers. They march unbroken, unbent, unbowed through every type of danger you could imagine. And I'm sure the Antichrist tries his best many times to get rid of them, to try to kill them and move them out of the way. There are 144,000 Hebrew Billy Sundays out there preaching the Word of God. And they've defied the dragon and the devil, and they have baited the beast, and they preached the gospel to the false prophet. And all the time they've been hunted by the hounds of hell, and hunted and undaunted, their sorrow has turned to song. Because God has kept His hand on them. It's a new song, it says. The only time in history of eternity this particular choir's ever heard, the 144,000. Singing has been heard before in Revelation, but not their singing. The singers and the song are new. It's not the heavenly choirs we've heard before. This is that earthly choir of those that have made up the saved and the sealed, the 144,000. Now they're in heaven singing a new song that nobody has ever heard. That tells me heaven's going to be a sweet place, richer than we could ever imagine. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Sometimes people talk about exercising or experiencing heaven on earth. And I've heard preachers talk about it, and I know what they mean. And I like those services when it seems like heaven comes down and glory fills our souls. But I don't think we could ever do justice to what heaven's really going to be like. Not in this world. R.G. Lee, the great preacher who preached Payday Someday, he was laying on his deathbed, and all of a sudden he sat up in his bed. And his daughter was sitting by his side and asked her father, "Daddy, what's wrong? Why are you sitting up?" He said, "Honey, I see heaven." She said, "What?" He said, "I see heaven. I see your mother. Daddy, what's it like?" He said, "In all my preaching that I've tried to do, I've never done it justice." And I believe you could take the greatest church service that mine could ever imagine, fill it with the greatest choir man could ever assemble, have the finest soloist and the greatest orchestra musicians together, and the greatest preacher and the greatest sermon ever heard, multiply that by a millionfold, and it still wouldn't touch the hem of heaven's garment. Old Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, said this: if we could get a real appreciation of what heaven's going to be like, we'd be so homesick for heaven, the devil wouldn't have a friend left on earth. And I think he's right. What is it? A glad song. You don't ever hear the devil's crowd singing like this. Why? Because as a matter of fact, the devil's crowd, all they're trying to do in the tribulation period is get away from the wrath. And they're running, trying to hide in rocks, and they're trying to hide in caves. Why? Because they're under the wrath of God. But the people of God are singing, and they're singing a new song. I like that song G.A. Young wrote, "God Leads Us Alone."
Prince, we'll stop the message right there, but I hope you can come and see us tomorrow. We'd love to have you visit with us here at the Grace Baptist Church. Until next Saturday, our prayer is that God may richly bless you.